So let's go into the Bibles, Exodus chapter 17. I want to read something to you out of God's Word. I don't want to be long here. I want to get through this, and I pray that God would deal with us and that God would speak to our hearts. And I believe this, every time we come to God's house, I believe we have a different group of people everywhere. Some of you tonight, you're hurting in a great way, and there's no doubt about that. People have family problems. People have problems at work. People have problems in their homes. People have problems that nobody else knows about. But I believe the Holy Spirit deals with each one of those things as we preach God's Word. And I pray tonight that God would just touch us and deal with us and minister to us where we need to be ministered to. And that is a great service. You know, a great service is one in which God speaks to your heart. That's a great service. And may the Lord help us tonight as we look in the Bible. We're going to talk about the children of Israel. And you know, if you want to learn about life and learn about how to live a victorious Christian life, you need to study the children of Israel and study their life and study what they went through, the wandering in the wilderness and all the different things about their lives. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17. I want to read a few verses here and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now, I'm going to stop right there, but really the story does not stop there. And God, in all of His providence here, the children of Israel come to a place to where they doubt God's presence and God's blessing in their life. And the Lord has to teach them something here. And God uses, there is so much in this passage here, it's just an amazing, and all the pictures that we see here. Now we go to verse number 8, then the Bible says this, notice it says, "Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel and Rephidim." The Bible says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank for this great church, and Lord, I've been impressed with just everything I see here. Lord, I see the people, their love for you, their love for this ministry. Lord, I thank for Pastor Ross, and Lord, I thank for Lord the youth pastor, Brother Reiser, and I thank you, Lord, just for these people here. They're faithful, and Lord, I believe they want you to do something great. And God, I pray tonight that you would deal with us and meet with us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd move and work among us tonight and walk among these aisles and touch hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us near to you. And I pray that we can leave here tonight knowing that you have met with us, knowing that you have spoken to us, and knowing that we have yielded unto thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come into this passage, I want you to understand what has just happened with the children of Israel. God has led them out of Egyptian bondage, and God chose Moses. God put Moses on the backside of the desert for many years, and God trained him. And God taught Moses how to live a life of faith rather than a life of force. And God prepared the man Moses. They go now after they cross over the Red Sea. And what amazing miracle that the Lord did there. And as the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea. And in a minute I'm going to talk about how it's amazing that God literally led the children of Israel to the Red Sea. And He led them to a dead-end street. On purpose, God did that to prove Himself to the people. And I believe many times in our lives, God allows us to get into a corner. And God allows us to get into a place where we have nowhere else to turn to but God. And then God is there to prove Himself in a great way. And as we go on, we go to the Mount Sinai. And there God deals with the nation of Israel in a special way. And then God provides for them manna and quail. And then we come to chapter 17. Now understand something. At this chapter and at this point in the nation of Israel, God has done some amazing things for the people. God has provided manna. God has provided quail. God has provided wonderful things for them. Now, can you imagine? It is amazing as you read God's Word. Right after they had been led through the Red Sea, the people doubted God's presence and hand upon their life. Now, the truth is, I think, man, these people must have been pretty wicked people. These people must have been pretty doubting people. But as you study the Bible, you'll find out that God compares us to the children of Israel. And if we are not careful, we will doubt God's presence and God's provision, and we will forget about all the great things that God has already done in our lives. Now, as we come to chapter 17, God is painting a great picture for the nation of Israel. And they chide, they criticize the man of God. And God deals with them about this. They are thirsty. They need some water. And as they come to Moses, they said, "Moses, did you bring us out in the wilderness to kill us? Is that what you did, Moses? I mean, here we are. We're going to die. And Moses, we need water to drink." And a man of God, a leader of God, he didn't complain to the people. He went straight to God. And I want you to notice that about Moses' life. He went straight to the throne of heaven. And God said, "This is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take the rod and I want you to smite the rock, and water is going to come forth out of the rock." Now, that is a great picture to understand. And let's look at this just quickly here, all right? Now, what is the picture? What does this stand for? Obviously, when we talk about the rock, that rock was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great symbol. It is a great picture. And as Moses took that rod was a picture of the judgment of God. And as Moses smote that rod, it was a picture that one day the Lord Jesus Christ would be smitten with the wrath of God and He would take our judgment. And the Bible says, as the water came out, that was a great symbol of the Holy Spirit there. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ here, God painted a great picture for the nation of Israel, for them to understand something, for them to see that that rock was Christ and the judgment and how God would bring the Holy Spirit. It was a great picture. Then immediately after that, God brings them to a place called Amalek. There at Amalek, for the first time. Now notice this. For the first time, the children of Israel have to do battle. Now up to this time, they had not done any battling whatsoever. No fighting whatsoever. Remember when they stood at the Red Sea and the Red Sea was in front of them and the nation of Egypt was behind them going to destroy them? What did Moses tell the people as instructed of God? He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." They were to stand still. They were to wait upon God. They were to depend upon God. And God took care of the nation of Egypt. Now we find where God is saying, you're going to have to do battle. And I want to give you three things here tonight that I believe that God will help us with. And I want to preach to you tonight simply on this. Everyone must fight at Amalek. Now what does Amalek symbolize for us tonight? Amalek is a symbol of the flesh. Now listen to me closely, and I believe that this is where God would have us to really deal with. Galatians 5:17 says this. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now you need to take note of that verse. Why cannot we do the things that we should do? It's because of the flesh. Now, some people believe wrongly that they believe that when a person gets saved, they believe in what's called the eradication of the flesh, meaning the flesh is done away with. The old nature. Folks, when you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, God did not do away with that old nature in your heart and life. God gave us a new nature. It is there. But the Bible says they are contrary the one to the other. We do battle every day with the flesh. Now notice this. Notice this closely. We come to the rock. Here's the rock. And Moses is smiting the rock in judgment. That rock was Christ. That was the symbol of salvation. Them trusting Christ as their Savior. Now at that moment they did not trust in Christ as Savior. But it was a picture of salvation. Then we have the Holy Spirit. The water coming from the rock. And as we trust Christ as our Savior, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Then we come to a battle. You understand what God is doing here? He is teaching the nation of Israel. And by the way, when we get saved, I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved, you are enlisted in a battle. Brother Ross, I've had people tell me before, Brother Samuels, before I got saved, I didn't have hardly any trouble at all. But when I got saved, man, it just seemed like everything unleashed on me. Well, can I say this to you? There's no doubt that that's the truth. Because before, you just had the flesh. And you lived to the nature and to the desires of the flesh. And boy, you just enjoyed the flesh. But now that the Spirit came in to dwell, there is battle. There is conflict. Often I have teenagers come to me and say, Brother Samples, I came to the altar and God dealt with my heart and I'm trying to read my Bible. Brother Samples, why can I not read my Bible like I need to read my Bible? And Brother Samples, I tried to pray, but why don't I pray like I need to pray? And Brother Samples, I had a desire to win souls and I was winning people to Christ, but why don't I have a desire to win souls now? It is because there is a conflict that goes within our hearts. Now tonight, I want us to look at three things. Number one, in this battle at Amalek, number one, I want you to notice this, leadership will always be challenged. Now take very note of this. This is very important for us. Leadership is always challenged. Now, let's think about the nation of Israel. From the very beginning that God chose Moses to lead the people out, what happened to the people of Israel? They challenged Moses' leadership. From the very beginning. Brother, you study it. I mean, immediately when trouble set in, what did the people do? They blamed Moses. They said, Moses, it's you that brought us out. And by the way, it wasn't Moses that brought them out. It was God Himself that brought the people out. We read the verse where the Bible says that how the Lord, He said, He brought them out. He bare them on eagle's wings to bring them unto Himself. It was God that brought the nation of Israel out. It was God that led them. But as we study this passage, and as we do battle at Amalek, and as we do battle in the flesh, we must understand that leadership is always challenged. Let's see a couple of places. Go back to Exodus chapter 14, and let's look in verse number 10 here. And I want to show you some things quickly here tonight. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 10. The Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. How the people surely forget. Did they not remember the slavery that they were in? Did they not remember how Pharaoh treated them? Did they not remember the heavy taskmasters? They forgot about all of that because they got their eyes on their trouble and they began to criticize the man of God. Now folks, I'm going to say this to you, and Brother Ross didn't tell me what to preach on tonight, but I'm going to say this to you, in our church, in our ministry, in our family, wherever we may be, leadership oftentimes is challenged. But may it be that God would say of this church, and may it be that God would say of this youth department, and God would say of this ministry here, that they follow the man of God as he follows God. And you know something? You're in a safe place if you will do that. You're in a safe place. Now, can I say this to you? Now, here's what's amazing. God, in you studying the Bible, you will find that God changed Moses' direction. Moses was going a different direction, and he was not going to go straight to the Red Sea because Moses knew that was not the way to go because they couldn't cross the Red Sea. But God changed Moses' direction so that the people of Israel would go straight to the Red Sea.
God changed his direction. Moses knew what God had called him to do. And I'm sure at that time Moses did not know what God was going to do, but he trusted in the direction of the Lord. And as Moses brought the people there, now can you imagine what the people said? No doubt they said, Moses, did you get your directions mixed up or something? Moses, we're in a dead end street. Moses, what are we going to do? We can't cross the Red Sea. Moses, what in the world's going to happen? And now as this nation of Egypt, they got upset that they had let the people go. And they came and they were going to defeat the nation of Israel. And they cried out to the Lord. The people did not understand the direction of God's man. And let me say this to you. There'll be times that I don't think that you will totally understand the direction of the pastor. Children and teens, you may not understand what your mom and dad are deciding to you. You may not understand the direction of a Sunday school teacher or the direction of any type of authority in your life. But may we as God's people trust in the authority that God has placed in our lives at that time. Hey, we are safe with biblical authority. Leadership is always going to be challenged. They questioned Moses. They criticized the man of God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that it is always the same. I thank God for our church and the ministry in our church. And I thank God for the people that God has given us in our church. But every once in a while, someone raises up. They rise up against the pastor. They say something that should not have been said. They act in a way that they think they know what's better for the direction of the church. And let me just say this to you. I believe that God gives the vision to the pastor. I really do. I believe that God gives the direction to the man of God. I really believe that. There's been times when I've come up with an ideal, per se, as a youth director and as an assistant pastor. You know what I'm supposed to do first with that idea? I'm supposed to take it to the pastor. I was supposed to say, Pastor, this is something I'd like to do. What do you think about this? And if the pastor says, Brother, I think God's in that, let's do it, then I know that it is of the Lord. But if the pastor says, you know something, I don't think that that's where the direction we need to go in this church, then I'm safe to trust the leadership of the man of God. You know something, in your home, if you have children, teenagers, leadership is going to be challenged in that home. And may God help us to understand that God has placed people and God has placed biblical authority in our lives. And we must learn to bring ourselves under that authority if we're going to follow the direction that God wants us in our lives. Leadership will always be challenged. And then number two, I want you to notice this as we quickly move on here. Number two, living for God is always a conflict. It's always a conflict. Now, I believe that God brought the nation of Israel to this place to teach them something about their lives and how to be dependent upon the Lord. You know something, we're not having victory today because of a failure to see the battle that we have in our hearts and a battle that we have in our lives with the flesh and with the spirit. We're not having victory. I dare say, Brother Ross, that in many churches in our land today, there are very few Christians that really have victory in their Christian lives. Victory is something that we deal with on a constant basis. Are you having victory in your prayer life? Are you having victory in your Bible reading? Are you having victory at the job? Are you having victory in your home? Are you having victory tonight? Can you say tonight that thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say that tonight? Are you having victory? Are you having victory, husband? Are you having victory, wife? Are you having victory in your mind? Are you having victory in your heart? Are you having victory in your life? And I believe that God wants His people to have victory and to have the joy of the Lord in their lives. But we must understand that living for God is a conflict. Now let me bring your attention here and I want to show you something. Amalek signifies warlike. It signifies the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, it says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, we have two natures here tonight. And let me just bring your attention to this. Ednard Judson was the very first missionary to ever leave the shores of America. He was a great man of God. He left to go to Burma. I believe it was 6 or 7 years Ednard Judson did not see one convert saved. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to go 6 or 7 days without seeing somebody saved, you know? Can you imagine going 6 or 7 years? During that time, Ednard Judson was imprisoned. He was tortured. During that time, his wife got sick and his wife died. And after 6 or 7 years, I read this in one of his biographies, that Adoniram Judson said that he believed that his motives were wrong and he was doing the work of God in the energy of the flesh. And once he got that settled, God began to bless his work in a very special way. Now, I want you to understand something here tonight. And I'm just going to be very transparent with you here just for a minute. I believe the very first few years of my ministry, I believe I did it in the flesh. Now, listen to me carefully. It wasn't that I did it for the wrong motives. I had good motives. I had motives that I wanted to see people saved. But I believe my motive was to try to please my pastor. Or my motive was to try to make a name for myself. Or my motive was to do something great and something big. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But my motive was not to glorify and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember, sadly, that when I left college, my pastor, Pastor Sexton, looked at me and said, "Aaron, you better be very careful. If you're not careful, you'll spend the first few years of doing it in the flesh. And after you figure out that it can't be done in the flesh, you'll begin to do it in the Spirit and God will begin to bless you." And you know what I thought when I walked away from him and he said that to me? I thought, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to do that. But you see what happens. The flesh is so powerful in our lives that if we are not careful, we'll teach a Sunday school class in the flesh. We'll run a bus ride in the flesh. We'll do it in the flesh. I want you to go someplace in your Bibles and I want you to look at this. John chapter 6 and verse number 63. John 6 and verse number 63. And this really is the heart of the message here tonight. John 6 and verse number 63. Fleshly dependence tonight will always end in failure. Brother, I've failed many times in the work of the Lord because I was depending on the flesh. Fleshly dependence. Look in John 6 verse number 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That word quickeneth means to make alive. The flesh profiteth, what is the word? Nothing. It didn't say something. It said nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now listen to me very closely. You see, the Bible says that fleshly dependence, it's profitless. The Bible says it profits nothing. It is actually counterproductive. And I believe that it is actually sinful. You know, I believe that's happened for decades in our nation, Brother Ross. I believe what's happened. People have preached in the flesh, I believe, and they preached in pride and they have preached in arrogance in such a way to where people have turned away from godliness and holiness because they have resisted that fleshly appeal to living for God. And I believe that it's there. You see, when we are trying to do the work of God in the flesh, and God is trying to teach the nation of Israel here, you're going to do battle in Amalek. And when you try to do the work of God in the flesh, it profits nothing. It brings about nothing. Now notice the story. Go back to Exodus chapter 17, and I want us to notice this. What happens here, number three, the last thing we're going to look at tonight, because we're really going to deal here, is learning to depend upon the Lord is a must in the life of the Christian. As we go back to Exodus chapter 17, God has instructed Moses to give the people water by smiting the rock. The judgment of God falls there as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking our sin debt. And there, as the water comes gushing forth, it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Then the Bible says in verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now notice this closely. If you study the nation of Israel, you'll find that they did battle with Amalek many, many times. And by the way, at the very end of this chapter, God told Moses that one day you will ultimately destroy Amalek. And we know what that day is. That's the day that we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, we'll have no more to deal with this flesh. No more conflict in our hearts and lives. It'll be the Spirit only. And the Bible says, as we go on here, that God told Moses, you need to have some men to assist you. Men to help you. And the Bible says here that as Joshua the leader, he was going to take men and he was going to do battle in the valley of Amalek there. And the Bible says that Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill with Moses. Now get this picture. Don't miss it now. Here's what is taking place. Moses, as Moses is standing upon the top of the mount there, and the Bible says that as Moses lifted up his hands, as he kept his hands up, Israel prevailed. But as he let his hands down, what happened? Amalek prevailed. Now, what's the story for us here? Moses here, and I want to give you just a few things here. Number one, Moses' uplifted hands represents prayer. Simply, prayer. Psalm 28, verse number 2 says this. It says, "Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." As Moses was lifting up his holy hands, that is a symbol for us that all of us are going to do battle with Amalek. We do battle with the flesh. And the way to get the victory is with Moses' uplifted hands, that we must be on our knees in prayer. Prayer to God. You know something? The longer I live the Christian life, I find more that, you know what? The Christian life is simply this. It is being in the Word of God, seeking God's Word, memorizing the Word of God, and spending time in prayer. Brother, I'm going to tell you what. That symbols and that sums up the Christian life. And if you are not in the Word of God, and if you are not in prayer, seeking God, depending upon the Lord, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to live in a constant frustration in your Christian life. If the Christian life is a burden to you, if the Christian life is a frustration to you, I'm going to tell you something, it is a great symbol that you are doing the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, and you can never do it. It is profitless. It profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Moses' uplifted hands represented prayer. Number two, as Moses, the Bible says, his hands grew weary. Now, one commentator believes that Moses was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage. I do not believe that, because Moses' hands grew weary. And thank God that we serve a faithful high priest tonight, that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He does not grow weary. So Moses' hands grew weary represents how that we grow weary in our Christian faith. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you ever get weary? Do you ever get tired in the work? Now, you know something? The Bible says for us not to be weary in well-doing. But it is very easy to get tired in the work. There's a lot of work to do. I'm just amazed in our area. There are many churches in our area, many good independent Baptist churches. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people to reach. There's a lot of schools to get into. There's a lot of things to do. There's more bus routes to run. There are more things. And this year we are looking for the vision of our church and the ministry. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of work to be done. And we grow weary. And as Moses' hands grew weary, the same way, we will grow weary in our Christian lives. Notice this. As soon as we lose the spirit of dependency upon God, the flesh will prevail. Now notice that. When Moses lifted his hands down because his hands grew weary, notice what happened. Amalek prevailed. And as we are not in dependence upon God, and we are stopped getting in the prayer closet, and we spend less time in prayer, I promise you something, the flesh will prevail in your Christian life. It's going to prevail. Number three, I want you to notice about Aaron. Aaron assisted Moses. Aaron was on one side. Now what does Aaron represent for us here in this passage? Aaron was the head of the priesthood. Aaron represents our great high priest. Now don't miss this. Number four, Hur also assisted Moses. What does Hur mean? Hur, his name means light. That is a representation of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we have. Moses there standing with uplifted hands is representative of our dependence upon God. Prayer is a declaration that we need God, that we have to have God, and we want God's guidance in our life. And as Moses' hands were lifted up, his hands grew weary. And guess what? You will grow weary in your Christian life. But thanks be to God tonight that on one side we have the Spirit of God that indwells us to enable us and to give us strength. And as Hur there, representative of light, that was a symbol of the Spirit of God. And there, as Aaron was representative of the great high priest, he was head of the priesthood. We have our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say this to you tonight? Jesus is praying for us. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, I tell my wife often, I say, "Honey, pray for me because I'm seeking God's direction. Honey, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me?" And it gives me great comfort to know that my wife prays for me, but it gives me greater comfort to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, is praying for me. He is there to assist me. He knows the conflict. And we have the Spirit of God. The Bible says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. And the Spirit is there to assist us and to guide us and to help us in this battle with Amalek. Now notice this. Notice that Joshua, the Bible says, discomfited the people. Notice what the Bible says. How did he do it? With the sword. What is the sword representative of? The sword represents the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Folks, tonight, we're in a battle. You're in a battle, and I'm in a battle. And if we're not careful, we will learn how to live the Christian life in the flesh. We go through the motions. We come to the house of God. That's great. That's wonderful. But we neglect the Scriptures. We neglect spending that time in prayer. And what is happening in us, we are losing the battle with Amalek, with the flesh. Go with me to one last passage and we'll be done tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 17. I want to show you something very important. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 17. I think it's wonderful how the Lord sums up things for us in His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt." Now notice this. "How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee." You ought to underline that word hindmost. "Even all that were feeble," underline that word feeble, "behind thee. When thou wast faint and weary," you ought to underline that there, "and he feared not God." Now notice this. We shed a little bit more light on this battle with Amalek. Right. Who was defeated in this battle? The Bible says it was the hindmost. You know who the hindmost were? There was those that were furthest away from the leader. Can I say this to you tonight? The further you are away in your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be defeated in your Christian life. You're going to be brought down. You see, this Amalek, we're all in the battle. We're all in it. Every single one of us. You're in it tonight. And brother, I'm going to tell you something, Brother Ross. I've just begun in the ministry to begin to do a little counseling. There's a whole lot I don't know. I'm going to tell you that. And when people come to get counsel from me, I tell you, it's teaching me to be a little bit more dependent upon God, because sometimes I don't have a clue what to tell them. But I'm going to tell you what I see. I see that the devil is after families. He's there. You have a great marriage relationship tonight. You better keep it right, and you better stay on your knees in prayer, and you better stay in the Word of God, because the devil is after that. He's after it, brother. I'll tell you, it's the people that I think in our church that everything is going fine. It's those people that are in my office, and they need counsel because things are terrible at home. What has happened? The devil has destroyed something in their home, and he has allowed something to come in, and it all boils down to they're not right with God in their fellowship. They are not on their knees in prayer. They are not into the Word of God. And they become those hindmost. They get defeated in the battle. And then the Bible goes on to say, it was the faint and the weary. It was those ones that got defeated by Amalek. You know what the Bible says for us tonight in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31? It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Brother, there are times when I come to God and I say, "God, I'm there. Lord, I just need to be alone with You. I need to spend time with You. God, I'm not going to get up from here until You strengthen me tonight, until You give me the grace and strength to carry on. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." People, tonight, I believe that we get weary in the battle. And it's easy to get there. It's easy to grow wearisome. And things don't happen the way that we think that they should happen. And the devil is there in the valley. By the way, that valley of Rephidim, that's a bad place to be. Because you know what happened in Rephidim? You know what the people said? "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Brother, that's a pretty sad place to get when you doubt God's presence and blessing in your life. You know something? All through the children of Israel, you know what the Lord dealt with? Their faith. I think about when they came to the place where they were to go into Canaan land. And Joshua and Caleb, when they came back, two of the 12 spies, when they came back, they said, "Hey, God's given it to us. Let's go up and possess it at once." And those 10 men, the Bible says they brought up an evil report. And they discouraged the people from going up. You know what you find out later on in the passages and chapters? They didn't go into the promised land then. They wandered for 40 years. You know what happened later on after that? The Bible says, in chapter 14, verse number 1, it says, the people wept that night. You know why they wept? Because their dreams had died. You know what faith does to our dreams? It gives reality to our dreams. And guess what? You find out later on that there arose up a generation, Brother Ross, that they did not even know God. What happened? The faith that was required to drive out the enemy would have made God real to those people. And folks, tonight we have battles, don't we? We have some giants in our lives. And the heavy load that we have from those things. And tonight, sometimes we may just want to give up and throw in our sword and say, "I'm out of this battle. It's too hard. I cannot do it." But tonight, I want you to think about Moses with his hands lifted up. And I want you to see Aaron and Hur there. And I want you to see that represents our great high priest. He's praying for us tonight. And I thank God for the love that God has for His people. And I thank God as we think about the Spirit of God that indwells us. And the Spirit of God, we are sealed until the day of redemption. And the Spirit of God is there to instruct us and to help us when we pray. And to help us to understand the Word of God. Hey, we're going to do battle with Amalek. But I thank God we can have victory if our dependence is upon the Lord. Hey, the flesh is profitless. It's actually counterproductive. And it is sinful tonight. May God help us that our dependence will be upon God. Hey, what's your dependence upon tonight? Sometimes our dependence is upon finances. The Bible says that to a rich man, his strong confidence is his riches. It's a high wall in his own conceit. What is your confidence tonight? Where's your dependence? Where's your trust? Where's your faith tonight? May God help us to see through this story that our dependence must be on the Lord. Think as those people looked up, and they saw as Aaron and Hur were lifting up those heavy hands, and as those hands were lifted up in faith and dependence upon God, they prevailed. And we can prevail tonight. We can have victory. Brother, we can have joy in the life of the Christian. We don't have to be beat down as a Christian. We can have victory. We can have triumph as a Christian. And we can live the kind of life God wants us to live. But our dependence must be on the Lord.